Week, we're picking up at a very familiar portion of Scripture, beginning in verse 19. I'm sure I'm in the right spot here. Yeah, verse 19. And in the face of the warnings that Jesus has given in the previous 18 verses, his warning was against self-glorification through alms, prayer, and fasting. And now here in these next few verses, he presents a broad principle that underlies his previous warnings in these three specific areas. So he warned against doing alms to be seen of men. He warned against praying in public places to be seen of men. He warned against fasting in such a way that everybody knew that you were fasting. And he brings now the conversation to this principle of spiritual investment. What are you investing in? Are you investing in that which pleases and glorifies self? Or are you investing in that which pleases and glorifies God? And so his words here lay the foundation for a righteous life that invests all of its resources, which, by the way, are God-given. We don't have anything. We don't have anything that's not from God. And so his words here lay the foundation for a righteous life that invests all of its resources in eternal purposes. And so if you'll go with me to verse 19, we'll read through verse 24. And we'll consider these important truths. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Our Father, we're before you this morning, eager to hear your voice through the words of Scripture. We thank you for this repository of truth that we hold in our hands. And I pray that our hearts would engage, Lord, with this text of Scripture this morning. May we be tender in our hearts and softened to your truth. We invite your Holy Spirit to speak directly and specifically to our hearts according to the needs that lie within. Give us wisdom and understanding to apply your truth in life-changing ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to consider this morning three particular points that we find here in these verses. And number one, I'd like you to see the nature of earthly treasure. The nature of earthly treasure. I referenced those three particular spiritual disciplines that Jesus addressed in the first 18 verses of chapter 6 here. And he warns against using them in a way that are that point to self or that satisfy and glorify self. And that's the nature of earthly treasure. Earthly treasures, number one, are naturally self-fulfilling. Earthly treasures are naturally self-fulfilling. And that's because they point to self. The practice and example of the Pharisees was to fulfill the pleasure of self through religious means, to give alms in such a way that everybody would see and everybody would be in awe of their generosity, to pray in public in great glowing words, and to fast in such a way that everybody could see on the outside that they were in a period of fasting. Everything they did pointed to themselves. We observed in the words of Jesus, we observed self in the words of Jesus as the center in religious practice for these people. You'll notice in verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Down in verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. And then in verse 5, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verse 7, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verses 9 through 13, Jesus lays out, we saw this lays out the pattern of prayer. And that pattern guides our prayers to be prayers that glorify God and not glorifying self. You'll notice in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. You see, it was all about drawing attention and glory to self. And when we invest in earthly treasures, that's exactly what we're doing. We're pointing to ourselves because earthly treasures are naturally self-fulfilling. Secondly, they're naturally self-fulfilling because they're motivated by pride. They're motivated by pride. The instruction of Jesus is for his followers to reject the proud example of the Pharisees. Their practice was one of self-exaltation. Their almsgiving, their prayers, their fasting, these were all the antithesis of what they are meant to be, which is God glorifying. And they sought the pleasure of self instead of the pleasure of God in those religious exercises. And so the gathering of earthly treasures flows from an assumption of one's authority over his or her life. And there's no justification for the believer to assume authority over his or her own life because we have been bought with a price. And we are therefore not our own. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God or from God, and ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Peter 1:18-19. As much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from the vain conversation or the useless, empty lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but you are bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, the one who has redeemed us is the one who holds full rights to our lives. And the precious blood of Christ was spent to purchase our freedom from sin and our freedom to serve him. And that's why Paul says, and we'll get to verse 19 in just a second, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. But in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Paul understood this. He understood when he was redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus that he was no longer his own. And he says in Romans 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak not after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. But what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So the proud heart assumes authority over the life and motivates toward earthly treasure. And a workflow that comes from a proud heart can never produce a God-glorifying result. So earthly treasures are naturally self-fulfilling. They point to self and they're motivated by proud self-rule. And so mark it down. Any time that you are seeking to amass earthly treasure, you're proud in heart. And any time you're proud in heart, you're seeking to amass earthly treasure. And that's why Jesus says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That self-glorifying and self-gratifying pursuit ends up in complete waste. He says those treasures on earth, those temporal things that you're tempted to chase after, they are things that are easily corrupted, will be corrupted. They're things that can be taken away as a thief will break in and steal. Don't waste what God has given you. So number one, earthly treasures are naturally self-fulfilling. That's the nature of earthly treasure. They're naturally self-fulfilling. But I want you to notice here in verse 19, earthly treasures are quickly diminished as well. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And that three-part verb phrase there, lay not up, is the verb form of the noun from which we get our English word thesaurus. When you go to a thesaurus, you're holding in your hand a repository of words, hundreds and thousands of words. And the instruction of Jesus here is a warning against amassing the wrong type of treasures. It would seem at first glance that his warning is against the wrong placement of riches, but it goes beyond just where we're placing our riches to the quality of the riches that we're amassing. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, or earthly treasures. It's not just don't put treasure in earthly banks, so to speak. It is amass for yourselves, invest yourself in things that will last, that will not become corrupted, that cannot be taken away. Jesus speaks here to the quality of the treasures that we're seeking after. Earthly treasures are quickly diminished. They don't have any eternal value. And the words of Jesus here are really a warning against investing wastefully. Treasures on earth are said to be consumed by other things. He says, where moth and rust doth corrupt. We understand the natural deterioration of many of the things that we have. And they're not all bad. They're in many cases things that we need, right? But Jesus is saying, don't invest them in a purely earthly or temporal way. Invest them in a spiritual way. Lay them up in the bank of heaven. Earthly treasures become corrupted. They're eaten away by other influences. In amassing earthly treasures will provide no return of the investment. When Jesus rebuked Peter for seeking to protect him from the spiritual investment that he was going to make as he was going to the cross, he was going to give himself, his very life, for the sins of the world, and Peter was trying to protect him from that. And Jesus told his disciples that if they would be followers of him, they must not seek to invest in earthly things, but rather eternal things. And that's when he said in Matthew 16:26, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so Jesus was always elevating the spiritual aspect of our lives above the earthly temporal aspects. He was telling them that to invest in earthly matter would be to lose a return on that investment. Earthly investments have no eternal return. The only eternal return is found in those spiritual investments. Using whatever God has given us, whatever resources that we have by God's grace, whether it be time, whether it be money, whether it be a vehicle, whether it be a job, whatever it is, talent or skill, it must be used for spiritual ends as a spiritual investment in order for it to have eternal reward. And Paul clearly saw the value of refusing to invest in earthly things. In verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I count all things but loss. I write them off for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, just complete waste, that I may win," that I may get a hold of Christ. And previous to him penning those words in the previous verses, he explains how he had invested, previous to his conversion, all that he had. It was all invested, and it was all religious, but it was all invested in earthly treasures that fulfilled self. And after his conversion, he came to realize the diminishing value of all of those investments because they were all being accomplished without a knowledge of Christ. You cannot and will not ever see a lasting return on your investment in earthly treasure. It'll always be diminished. You may have it all the way until your last breath, but when you breathe your last, you've lost it for all of eternity. And so earthly treasures, number one, are naturally self-fulfilling. Number two, they're quickly diminished. But notice with me in verse 20, earthly treasures are easily replaced. In verse 20, he says, but, okay, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Take the resources that God has given you and invest them in eternity. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Earthly treasures are easily replaced. Earthly investments can easily be turned into spiritual investments. And the alternative to earthly treasure, of course, is heavenly treasure. It's the eternal rather than the temporary. And the moment you draw your last breath, you can carry your heavenly treasure into eternity with you. By replacing earthly treasures with heavenly treasure, you're guaranteed no loss and a sure return on the investment that you make. Further down in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, "I count not myself to have apprehended." And what he's saying there is that I haven't arrived yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, be followers of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. And he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. But Paul says, our conversation, our lifestyle, our reward is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so earthly treasures are easily replaced with heavenly treasures. We must reevaluate what is our treasure. What are we investing in? And this requires honesty, humble honesty. This requires us to know God's value system. What conforms to God's word, to God's character, to God's purpose? That's the standard for everything that you do and everything that you invest in this life. Reevaluate your treasure and then reinvest what's left. This is the time for doubling down on what matters spiritually. Stop trying to balance the earthly with the heavenly. Sell out and put all your eggs in one basket, so to speak. Paul clearly pulled the plug on the treasure of the past, and he turned his back on it, and he put all of his eggs in the basket of eternity. Moses did the same thing. It said, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. After being brought up in the palace of Pharaoh, he turned his back on it completely. And it says that he, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It was by faith, the writer of Hebrews says. He knew that to stay in Egypt and to enjoy the pleasures of the palace was to lay up earthly treasure, but to follow God and to obey God's calling upon his life was to invest in the bank of eternity, to invest treasure in heavenly things. And so earthly treasures can be easily replaced with heavenly ones. Lastly here, we think about the nature of earthly treasure. I want you to think about this thought. Earthly treasures are highly indicative. You see that in verse 21. Earthly treasures are highly indicative. They tell on us, don't they? What we invest in the earthly realm tells all about our heart. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, the treasure that you seek in this life and the heart are inextricably linked. What's in your heart determines what type of treasure that you seek. And you can't amass earthly treasure and have a heart of eternal values. Mankind likes to shade his lifestyle with the fact that the heart is unseen. But Jesus established the truth that the heart is in the same place as the treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In other words, the treasure that we invest in reveals what the heart attitude, the desire, the ambition, the pleasure of the heart is. The heart really is the real you. It's who you are on the inside. And that's what matters the most. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, the heart is the control center of the life, and as such, it's the driver of your spiritual treasure seeking. A fleshly heart will invest in earthly treasure. A spiritual heart will invest in heavenly values. Earthly treasures are highly indicative of where the heart is. He continues in verse 22, and I want you to see here, secondly, the nature of spiritual vision. We saw the nature of earthly treasures, now the nature of spiritual vision. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What is he talking about? Well, Jesus here is describing the eye as the channel of light for the body, right? The eye is what allows us to see. It's that which enables us to engage in the world. And the eye is a channel of light for the body, makes it our only means of seeing. And he says, in verse 22, if therefore thine eye be single, the idea there is clear, without any cloudiness or veil. If it's clear, if it's single, then the entire body, he says, is full of light. In other words, the entire body is benefited. But when it's evil, verse 23, if thine eye be evil, and the word there simply means bad or corrupted, right? If it's not functioning as it should, the entire body suffers. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And he says, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness? And he's making the comparison, okay? The physical eye versus a spiritual eye. Being unable to see clearly greatly hinders us physically, doesn't it? And it's the same way spiritually. Being unable to see clearly, singularly, greatly affects us spiritually. The heart is the eye of the soul. And that's the implied comparison that Jesus is making. When the heart has spiritual clarity, when it's single, when it has a single goal, a single focus, that which pleases and honors God, then the soul is illuminated with the light of Christ. When it comes to the investments that we're making, we must have clarity of heart that produces eternal investments. We must be able to see clearly spiritually. So light of the heart is related to the master of the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if the light of your heart is clear, then you live in light, spiritual light. Lastly, I want you to notice in verse 24 the nature of biblical lordship. He says, no man, no person can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The truth is that every life can be viewed through the lens of service. Every life is lived in service to a master. The question is, which master are you serving? And there can only be one served at a time. That's Jesus' primary point here. You cannot serve two masters simultaneously. The picture here is that of a slave, which was common in that culture. Slavery was common. Slave was owned by the master. Couldn't do anything. Had no rights outside of any rights the master gave him. And so he was fully committed to one master. That master who bought him off of that slave block, that was his master, and he was slave to him and him alone. And that's the reality of every follower of Christ. Jesus is saying you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You have to be fully committed to one. Either, Jesus says, you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. And from the very beginning, that was God's design. In Exodus chapter 20, when God laid out his loving law for his people, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he wasn't saying there that It was okay for them to have more than one god as long as they came in second or third or fourth place. His point was that there is no other god but me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 14, he reiterates, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And the prophets echoed that same message, Isaiah, in chapter 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You can't serve two masters. And when we wittingly or unwittingly try to serve two masters, we by default are serving the master other than God. And Jesus makes clear here in his instruction in other places in discipleship that the most precious of human relationships would need to be sacrificed in order to serve him. He says in Luke 14:24, if any man come after me, in other words, if you desire to follow me, you're going to have to sacrifice the most precious of life's relationships, if need be, if they get in the way of following me. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you can't serve yourself, your family, or any other thing and serve me as well. That's the nature of biblical lordship. That's the nature of biblical discipleship, of being a follower of Christ. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon means money or wealth. And that so often is the nature of the struggle of our heart. We seek after, we pursue the things of this life and still want to be called a follower of Christ. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It's the only way. That's the nature of biblical lordship. So Jesus here lays out for us in verses 19 through 24 the investment of true righteousness. The investment of true righteousness. It's a wholehearted devotion to an investment in that which honors and pleases God. He is our master. And the things that He values are the things that we invest in with our lives. What kind of treasure are you investing in? Are the affections, decisions, plans, and desires of your life spiritually focused? Or are you consumed with that which is self-fulfilling? There's no end of examples of people who have gone to the ends of the earth to fulfill themselves, to invest in earthly treasures, and have come out desperately poor spiritually. There's no end of examples of people who have invested themselves spiritually in everything that God has given them, invested in the bank of heaven. They've come out destitute in earthly terms, but they are rich toward God. And in heaven, they'll be rejoicing with the reward that they have accumulated in spiritual terms in God's presence because they've invested in things that aren't corrupted, in things that can't be stolen, in things that don't pass away. And oh, how desperate is our need as God's people to be investing spiritually. Our Father in heaven, we need your grace to have a heart that's clear, that's full of light, that understands Lord, our relationship to the things of this life and the principles of investing with a righteous heart, a heart that seeks after you and desires to lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Father, I pray that you would refine us, purge us from the ambitions of self. I pray that we would reevaluate, Lord, our desires, our ambitions, our pleasures, and help us to really see, by the help of your Holy Spirit, what matters to us. And I pray that where it's needed, your grace would be poured out in abundance upon our hearts, Lord, to be transformed in our hearts and our minds, that we might lay up treasure in heaven. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And I want you to take a moment in quiet prayer as Noel plays a verse of invitation and ask God's help. Maybe you need to confess that you've been laying up treasure on earth, and that what you've been investing in will make no difference in eternity. And then maybe just simply need to ask that God's grace would be sufficient to make those real, practical choices in your life that will change the outcome of all of the effort, time, the resources that you're expending here on this earth. Change it for all of eternity.